Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When the vote comes in, whether or not they should be killed, Paul votes to have Christians killed. Not only was his vote against them, he said, I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And we've talked about this before. What would it take to compel someone to blaspheme God?
Do you have someone in your life who you think is just too far gone to be saved? We're in part two of our study in Acts chapters 25 and 26, and Paul, who is imprisoned, is giving his testimony before King Agrippa and Festus. Paul knew he was the chief among sinners, but he also knew if he could be transformed, anyone could. Be encouraged and remember that God has the power to change even the hardest heart. With more on our study out of Acts 25 and 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
It says in verse 23, so the next day when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, they entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At Festus's command, Paul was brought in. So all these people, the commanders and Bernice and Agrippa and all of the important people of the city are brought there into the theater, and then Paul is brought in, the prisoner. He must have looked radically different than everybody else. Everybody else is important in the city. I'm sure every person there thought that they were glad that they were somebody, and all the commanders of the Roman legions that were there. I thought they're glad who they were, and I bet that Agrippa and Bernice were proud and glad of who they were as they came and stood. But the one that stood in front of them was the one that had the call on his life, was the one who would change the world. And so Paul was brought in, and Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, that's a pretty big statement to make, by the way, to the commanders, the important men of the city, and the king, I found that he had done nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write, my Lord, concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. And to that we would say, you think? Festus, you think? You declare a guy innocent, and then you're going to send him there, but have no charges against him? And so now, we're going to look at Paul as he preaches now before Agrippa and Bernice and all of the other people who are there. So first of all, we find Paul before Agrippa. This is chapter 26, verses 1 through 3. And Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hands and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I answer for myself before you concerning all the things which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in the customs in question, which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. Now, I think it's pretty amazing that these two are living in incest and that God has them brought before Paul to hear the message of the gospel. And Agrippa's going to hear it. Sometimes we think that people are beyond it. When we look at our world today and we see the good being called evil and the evil being called good, may we never forget that we are the ambassadors of Christ, that we are the light that is sent out into the world to make a difference. That we would not just write them off because it's so bizarre, and it gets so bizarre in our world today. Men competing against women and winning the trophies claiming to be women. And I don't know, I heard if they've taken care of for this upcoming Olympics. I sure hope they have. But that we're living in such a world where such things can happen and people defend it is crazy, but sometimes we need to realize that these people need Christ as well. And so, not only does he get to preach before Agrippa, but we find Paul giving his testimony again. Now, this is an abbreviated testimony. A few chapters ago, Paul gave it in length, and he's going to first of all talk about his own salvation. In chapter 26, verse 4, He says, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, they know me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according, did you notice that little jab too, by the way? If they were willing to testify, if they're willing to get up there and take these accusations and give them on themselves, that according to the strictness sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by the God to our fathers. This is the same defense as last time. I am a Jew. I never turned away from it. Jesus is the Messiah that fulfills the Jews. We are still Jewish today. We have been grafted onto the vine. We are not Jewish, but we are Gentiles who have been grafted into the vine, and we are Israel, according to Romans. We're going to cover Romans not too long from now, and we'll get the whole part where it says that we are all Israel. It doesn't mean that God put away the nation of Israel. It means that we have all been grafted together and that we follow by the Messiah receiving him. And that's what Paul's saying when he says, made to the God of our fathers. To this promise, the 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain the very promise that he had. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why should it be such an incredible thing to us that God raises the dead? Every year around Easter time, I have people who will say to me, well, God's asking me to believe something that is impossible, that someone rose from the dead. I've never seen anybody rise from the dead. The only one I've ever heard rise from the dead is Jesus. And now we're supposed to believe it. Yeah, it's a sign that God's given us, a sign that we will one day live again. And the real truth is that if the first verse of the Bible is right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, then bringing himself back from the grave, becoming incarnate and becoming a man and coming out of the grave is not anything that can't be done. In fact, how do you get something out of nothing? It's one of the great questions scientists have today. There used to be the belief that the universe was a steady state and didn't come out of nothing. How many times have you seen that happen? How many times have you been looking at something where there's nothing and all of a sudden there's something there? That Penn and Teller weren't around, by the way, other than that. But how many times have you seen that happen? And if God does that, why should it be thought incredible that God rises from the dead when God did that in order to save us? He said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Thus I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So he's persecuting Christians, Paul is. And when the vote comes in, whether or not they should be killed, Paul votes to have Christians killed. Not only was his vote against them, he said, I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. And we've talked about this before. What would it take to compel someone to blaspheme God? A Christian, an early Christian, to blaspheme God. Maybe beating, maybe torture, maybe a threat against our children. What kind of horrible things would have been done by Paul? No wonder Paul said, I am the chief among sinners. Paul knew that if he could be forgiven and transformed, anyone could. He says, I compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Now Paul talks about his salvation. He first talked about who he was before Agrippa. Now Paul's salvation. Verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard the voice speaking to me and saying in a Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad is a farming instrument that you put behind the oxen's hamstrings. You attach sharp, it's attached behind the oxen. If the oxen get uppity, they kick against the goads, it stabs them in the hamstrings, and they settle down. So it was a way to control an uppity oxen. And so Jesus says to him, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I put goads on you, Paul. It's hard for you to kick against them. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. but rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet to reveal in you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles. Both of those have happened. Open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. That happened as well. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice the message of Paul here. Very early on, they repent and walk by faith, and they are saved. The forgiveness of sins inherited by those who have faith, by those who trust in him. Finally, Paul talks about becoming a Christian. In verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all of the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Notice that again. That's the gospel according to Paul, that they should repent, turn to God, which is turning away from the things of the world and turning towards God, and do the works befitting of repentance. If you've really repented, it's not the works that save you, but if you've really repented, then you will be a changed person. Verse 21, for these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Their story was is that Paul was causing a riot. He says, but they tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God on this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, Isaiah 53, and rise from the dead, Psalm 16:10, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles, which Paul's been able to do completely. Now, this is a great summary of the Christian faith. That's what we're about. We are light that shines in the world to Jews and to Gentiles, that they would by faith turn and follow Christ and be saved. And so then in verse 26, we now see the response of Festus and Agrippa. This is in verse 24, chapter 26, verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has driven you mad. So Festus can't take it anymore. He's hearing about Paul taking the gospel all around the world. And this has been the accusations of his enemies, that he took it all around the world, and about how people got saved by faith in Christ. This is not the way Romans get saved. It wasn't the way Romans served God. It wasn't the way Jews served God. And so Festus just sees it as madness. And I think that the world sees it that way as well. The world looks at us as Christians and doesn't understand us at all. First of all, they think that we are one giant monolithic group, evangelical Christians. I know who they are. I know what they believe. If they only really understood all the differences there are and all the different things that people really believe, and that there are those who follow God nominally and there are those who follow God seriously. But when it comes to philanthropy, taking care of people hurting, there's been more done in the name of Christ than any other religion in the world. And we are not mad, and we are not the enemy, but we are those who are hoping that their eternities would be set upon him. And so he says, Paul responds, I am not mad, no, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. And note that it's reasonable. Christianity is reasonable. It's one of the reasons that we want to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us, because we can answer the questions that are out there that we receive in a reasonable way. He says, these are words of truth and reason, not madness. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. He now refers to Agrippa. Agrippa has been around for a long time. He knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since the thing was not done in a corner. He appeals to the eyewitnesses. This was not done in a corner. It was done in Jerusalem, one of the greatest cities of all time. This is within 25 years, around 25 years since Jesus rose from the dead. And there are eyewitnesses still alive as Paul is sharing these things about Jesus's resurrection. They really want to do an investigation. they could still do an investigation and find the eyewitnesses or the people that heard about it and what their own personal experiences are. And he knows that Agrippa has heard about it. Says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. It's an interesting way to approach it. King Agrippa, do you believe? I understand that. But then he says, I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both as I am and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. That's the heart of Paul, willing to endure prison to be able to present the gospel. When he had said these things, the king stood up as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with him. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So again, the innocence of Paul, and yet he's going to go to Rome as a prisoner. I still think back to Jesus standing by Paul saying, cheer up, you're going to go to Rome as a prisoner, but you're going to go to Rome. He didn't say that. But Paul, God had a plan and a purpose, even with the things that are difficult. Now, three things in closing. Number one, like Paul, God may have you in a waiting room. God might have you in a waiting room for a reason. God might have you in a season of life now for a reason. And you know what that reason might be? To plant and water seeds, maybe even with one individual. What would it mean if God took a portion of our life, maybe even put us through difficulty or a waiting room, that we might be able to stand and shine for him no matter what happens, that the people around him might see to Christ, and maybe one would even surrender themselves to the Lord and become a believer. We could get frustrated. We can be unthankful when God is indeed still at work and God will work out his purposes. Number two, even if God has you in a waiting pattern, he still has works for you to walk in. There's still things for you to do. You might not be where you're going to be. You might not be where you want to be. You might not be going through what you want to go through. But God's got his plans and God's got his purposes. Finally, it's not wrong to appeal to the legal system as a Christian. I think this is important. The Bible tells us that we are to pray for those who are over us. Pray for the authorities. And I encourage you to do that. Pray for our authorities. Whatever you think of them, whatever you think of their policies, whatever you think they can think or not, pray for them. I said I wasn't going to do that tonight, and I did it. So hard. Pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for the decisions that they make, because they're making decisions that will affect our country for years to come. Now, if we're praying for them and we know that they are God's gift to us, the Bible says that government is God's gift to us for peace so that we can walk in peace and do what we're supposed to do, then we have the right to invoke the legal system when we need it. And some people feel like you shouldn't, which kind of surprises me. But there are those who believe that as Christians, we're kingdoms of heaven and not kingdoms of this earth. And that certainly is true. We are not of this earth. We are of heaven. We're not of this world. We are of heaven. But we are interacting in the legal systems wherever we are, and for us in the United States. And so Paul took the advantage in Rome to appeal to Caesar to be able to stop the nonsense that was happening. And when necessary, we can go to the legal system. Now, I'm not talking about suing one another as Christians, right? Because the Bible deals with that. But I'm talking about using the legal system when it is necessary. It is okay to do it, and this becomes an example to do that. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend going through these couple of chapters. And Lord, even as we see Paul making a stance and appealing to Caesar, I pray, Lord, that we would use whatever opportunities we have to be able to shine for you. Open up doors that we might be able to share our faith. Even if people think we're mad, or even if people think we're trying to make them become Christians, I pray you would give us the courage to be able to stand up for you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a few moments. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I heard somebody today criticizing inviting Jesus into your heart, that it's not biblical, and that that makes false believers. I found it interesting that he didn't use a term from the scriptures, but some made-up term. The Bible says, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the Bible says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become a child of God. How are you going to know if you can receive Christ and become born again and have your sins forgiven, be transformed, and be given eternity if you're not told that if you invite Christ into your life, then you will be transformed? Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus himself said to Nicodemus. Was Jesus trying to make a false disciple with Nicodemus by saying that? You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We need to say somehow, Lord, come into my life. Quite regularly after our altar calls, I'll say, raising your hand doesn't save you, and praying a prayer doesn't save you. It's the heart, it's the faith that you have that causes you to pray that prayer, that causes you to call out upon his name and to repent and say, I want to live for you. Now, I don't know what you're going through now. I don't know what's going on in your life where you may need Christ, but I want to encourage you to call out upon his name now. I did it when I was 14 years old, shortly after my father died, by the way. And the Lord did a tremendous work in my life, and he'll do the same for you. God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, then I'd like to ask you to do something simple but profound. Just raise your hand. You're saying, Lord, I want you in my life. I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for you. I want to invite you in. God bless you, ma'am. That's awesome. I want to invite you in. I want to live for you. Anyone else? This is the day of salvation. Today, the day to call out upon the Lord. All right. You can put your hand down. I would like everyone, including the gal who raised her hand, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.